this program. With me in the studio, we have a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the main purpose of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating human being. So, Shaykh Rouhani, let's start with this question. What was the main goal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating human being and calling him Khalifatullah, the vicegerent of Allah on earth?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we know that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wise, hakim, and at the same time just and fair. That's why from a just and wise creator, we have to expect that the creation of the whole universe, including human beings, should be purposeful. And of course, his creation should not be in vain or abath, or without any purpose. So that's why we believe that the creation of mankind is a purposeful creation, that is Almighty, that which means that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purposefully created mankind. So of course, now the question is that what is the purpose of this creation? As far as we know, that one of the main, let's say, purpose of the creation of mankind is perfection. That mankind should perfect, should have this opportunity to perfect themselves, or to achieve the higher and higher, or maybe the highest level of perfection. Now, what is this perfection? And of course, why is it important to attain or to achieve perfection?
Yes.
I think if you look at to this question from the human's perspective, you know that we naturally always try our best to achieve the level of perfections in terms of, for example, economy, in terms of knowledge, in terms of wealth, in terms of properties, in terms of life, in terms of respect, popularity, desires, pleasures, whatever.
Yes.
Every one of us try to achieve more and more, let's say, perfections in all these perfections in all these different fields.
Yes.
So that's why it is a kind of natural desires in human being that we always try to achieve. For example, the highest level of power, highest level of, let's say, knowledge, for example, highest level of pleasures. This going through higher and higher levels of perfection in terms of different things, it is something innate. It is something natural in human beings that is bestowed upon us by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us in this way. And based on this sort of creation, we all try to achieve that levels of perfection. And of course, having a chance, having an opportunity to attain these perfections,
yes,
is again no questionable. Because if someone provides us or provide you with opportunities, with golden opportunities for perfection, of course, no one would ask that, why do you provide me with this, let's say, opportunities?
That's right.
If someone is not provided with these opportunities, yeah, he has the right to ask that, why I am not provided with these chances.
Yes.
But the one who is already provided with the chance, of course, he will never ask that, okay, why am I have these kind of opportunities, golden opportunities to achieve perfection?
That's right. So in this way, can we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a specific purpose of creating humans beside all the creatures? Or there was, it's better to say, a specific plan for the creation of the human beings? Because nobody like a human being could get perfected. I mean, animals, plants, or other materials around the world.
You know, we have kind of levels of perfection for all the creatures, but according to the ayat and riwayat, since human being is the best creature among all the creatures of, yes, of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Tabarakallah Ahsanul Khaliqeen, in the Holy Quran is mentioned related to the creation of man. That is why the best man or the most perfect man is the best, we can say, the higher or the final kind of, or the ultimate purpose of the whole creation. That is why all the other creatures are in the service of this perfect man.
Yes.
They are created for the perfect man. As we know that in the Holy Quran, even the angels were ordered to prostrate in the presence of man, Adam alayhi salam, and also the jinns were told to prostrate, to respect a human being.
That's right.
And of course, all the creatures should be at the service of the perfect man. So that's why the other creatures are in the service of man, mm-hmm. not every man, and the perfect man who is symbolized by the prophets, yes. or the noble kind of figures, faithful figures, or let's say true mu'mineen, or awliya Allah, as we say. That is why we can say that, of course, they have their own purposes of perfection as well, but finally, ultimately, they are at the service of a human, the most perfect human.
That's all right. Okay.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Praise to Allah, all glory is to Allah, we worship Allah and no one but Allah.
You know, when human beings are created in this world, there are so many ups and downs, so many ease and so many, hardships all around the world. Some people might say that through hardships and difficulties, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to test His people. So if we are the best creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is the need to test us?
You know, we are created with free will. First of all, we should know that we are free.
Yes.
We are not, predestined. We are not, it's, there's not a kind of determinism in our creation. We are not forcefully ordered to, for example, attain, for example, Jannah, or, for example, to get away from, for example, Jahannam or Hell. That is why we are free. Freely we decide either to go towards Jannah or not to go towards Jannah. This is based on our free will. That's why, since we are not forcefully, we are not pressurized and forced to achieve Jannah, that's why we have this chance sometimes not to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to go to the wrong way, to the wrong path. That is why the whole life is a kind of test, a kind of examination. That Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us with the chances and testing us and examining us, that whether we go towards the perfection or no, we may go astray, as the many people in this world, they may not follow the right way and the right path.
Okay. Through perfection in this world, we are going to reach somewhere else. I mean, according to Islamic theology and beliefs, this world is only a bridge to the next world. So if we want to get perfected in this world, can we say that there is another level of perfection in the other world? I mean, when we die, what is going to be use of this perfection in this world, Shaykh?
According to the theological teachings and, let's say, teachings of Islam based on the Quran and narrations, the hadith, what we can say is that we have the chance to perfect ourselves only in this world. You know, when our life finished, we have no more chances to get any kind of perfection by ourselves. Because only this life, the moments that we live in this world, we have that free will. We can decide either to go right or to go wrong. But once life finished, there's no any other such a chances. That's why the ultimate perfection that we can achieve is only in this world. Maybe in the hereafter life, by some of the, let's say, good kind of deeds that remain from us as our heritage, as our legacy in this world, maybe sometimes they can help us, but we ourselves cannot do anything in the hereafter life. Yes.
Yes. Unfortunately, there are some views which are not muwahhid-like, but this is a question related to our topic for today's discussion, that God has created the human beings and that's done. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done His duty. Now, whatever you do is upon yourself and the responsibility is on you. There is no other control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's your answer to that?
You know, that's not a true idea. You know, we have an idea, it is proposed by some of the Western philosophers. They consider God as the clockmaker. God like clockmaker, yes. The one who make clock and then leave it.
Yes.
And then clock works by itself.
Yes.
But in the creation of the universe, not like that, you know, because creation of the universe, every moment creation happens. We cannot say that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created and left us without any, let's say, further kind of creation.
Yes.
If I want to give you the example for the mankind to better understand that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every moment create us.
Yes.
We can go to this example that when we breathe,
yes,
outside our body there is oxygen or the other gases that we need. Inside our body there are organs and systems that works automatically, naturally, without our control. And even breathing itself is not under our control. It automatically, yes, happens, naturally happens.
Yes.
But our life is totally dependent on something outside which is out of our control, okay, inside out of our control. The connection between these two sides is also out of our control.
Uh-huh.
Now the question is that who is helping us to live, yes, while everything is not under our control?
Yes.
It means that the whole life is under the control of Almighty, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
But once we provided with the facilities of life, then we can decide freely either, okay, to obey Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. Uh-huh. These kind of decisions are under control,
right,
but the life itself is not. So then whatever we, okay, are provided, yes, we are being provided, yes, every moment, it is by Almighty Allah subhanahu, yes, wa ta'ala. Because the moment He decided, yes, not to let us to live anymore, the very breathing that we do stops.
Mm-hmm.
And no one can do anything. You see, sometimes you see the presidents, prime ministers, kings, very popular people,
yes,
in the press conference in the prisons of Tanzania, for example, cameras and audience, they die.
Yes.
No doctor, no physicist, no one can help them.
Yes.
You know, that's the moment that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to put an end to the life.
That's right.
So that's why life, the whole creation is all dependent on Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's
the only,
right,
thing that we can do freely, it is this, that our free will is there.
Yes. And through free will, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes us to get perfected,
exactly,
spiritually.
Exactly.
That's right. Exactly. What about a'immas, and prophets? Were they born perfect? I mean, there is no concept of getting more perfected, is it?
They are perfect in terms of their own level, but of course they have this capability and capacity to do wrong things.
Uh-huh.
They have this capacity,
okay,
but they control themselves, you know?
Yes.
If our brothers and sisters want to better understand this, they can look at an example of a principal of a school.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for example, there is a kindergarten or, for example, a primary school. There is a principal for that school. And that principal can go to the yard and play exactly like those babies and kids in the yard.
Yes.
But he never does that. It doesn't mean that he does not have any power to do that. He is able to do all of those things.
Yes.
But since he knows that kind of actions, performance by the kids are for the kids, not for him.
That's right.
That is why he always control himself the whole life that he is the principal of that school.
Okay.
It better helps us to understand that A'imma alayhim salatu wasalam are also able to do those wrong things, but they control themselves,
yes,
because they know that they are wrong and they,
okay,
they shouldn't do that.
That's right. Thank you very much. And all these religious obligations are the helping points for us to get more perfected.
Exactly.
In this world.
It is completely,
yes,
in line with our nature, yes, with our natural desires towards perfection.
Even some ulama, for example, have some recommendations beside the obligations as a safeguard for those obligations for the human beings as the Khalifatullah, you know, we can say of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the vicegerent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان. الآن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي تهران
روباشاف غازا
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Yemen is from all walks of life gathered in the capital Sana'a and other major cities and chanted slogans in praise of the Yemeni army's naval operations. They also reaffirmed their full support for the Palestinian people and pledged to continue the protests until the Israeli genocide ceases.
The Yemeni government, all its members, its president and the people have one position, which is to support the Palestinian cause. We must thwart the American, Israeli and British project and stop starvation in Palestine. Our position is an honorable position and our broad movement indicates that the Yemenis have great awareness and God willing, victories for the nation will be at hand.
Protesters expressed support for the Yemeni army's naval operations against Western vessels, stating that the Palestinian cause helped the Yemeni people overcome the problems created by the Western powers in the country. They believe the conspiracy targets the whole region, not just Palestine or Yemen, and call on all Muslims to unite to thwart Western projects.
We went out today in Sana'a, as you can see, and in the rest of the governorates to announce to the world that our demonstrations and our position is a religious position that will not change with regimes or rulers. We will continue to insist on our position until our brothers in Gaza are victorious, receive food and medicine, and the U.S.-Israeli genocide against them stops. Our army will also continue its operations until the aggression against our country stops. Our operations are escalating, and upcoming strikes will stun both friends and enemies.
Our demonstration here in Sana'a and other governorates is to send a message that we as Yemenis have been able to overcome all the differences and problems that the enemies sought to create inside Yemen. The other message is that we continue to support the Palestinian cause, and what is happening in Gaza is shameful for all Arabs and Muslims. The operations of our army in the Red Sea and Bab al-Mandab are completely linked to what is happening to the people of Gaza, and the escalation of naval military operations is a legitimate move to support the Palestinian cause.
Recently, the Yemeni army intensified its naval attacks against American, British and Israeli-linked vessels and regional waterways, resulting in the sinking of a British vessel in the Gulf of Aden. It also attacked an American vessel, which the U.S. claimed led to loss of lives among the ship's crew members.
Yemenis assert that the success of Yemeni naval attacks, despite the presence of Western warships in the Red Sea and Gulf of Aden, demonstrates the capability and high-tech weaponry possessed by the Yemeni army. They believe this achievement should inspire other regional forces to join the fight and support the Palestinians in face of the common enemies. Abdulatif Roshali, Sana'a.
In recent years, Iran and Russia have significantly enhanced their cooperation in a wide range of fields. A key driving force behind the growth of bilateral relations between the two countries is forging a new geoeconomic reality in one of the world's most strategic regions. Both nations have been pursuing several objectives in this regard. They have been after establishing an independent monetary system, energy market, and parallel supply chains outside the control of Western regulatory frameworks to circumvent sanctions imposed in an attempt to isolate them. and their efforts have yielded significant success. In the field of trade, despite facing severe sanctions, Iran has managed to surpass the $2 billion threshold in exports to Russia. Iran's exports to Russia predominantly consist of fruits, polymer products, vehicles, non-metal minerals, and chemical products. Similarly, Russian exports to Iran, valued at the same amount, mainly comprise agricultural products. Iranian officials have hailed the economic cooperation between the two nations as closer than ever.
Analyzing the export trend, we see an acceptable growth in all sectors, with Iran's exports to Russia witnessing a notable increase in both volume and value. This progress not only contributes to the advancement of the two nations, but also lays the foundation for the development of other regional countries.
The total value of annual bilateral trade between the two countries reached $4.9 billion in 2023, according to Iran's official statistics. A Russian economic delegation was in Tehran in late February for the 17th round of their Joint Economic Commission. Both sides then pledged to boost trade tenfold over the coming years. Mahdi Abusyan, Tehran.
On the International Day for Women's Rights, demonstrations and pro-feminism strikes were held around France by women and the men who support their fight for equality. In October 1789, the Women's March on Versailles apprehended King Louis XVI at his luxurious palace and brought him to justice in Paris. But much work remains to be done in Republican France. Only 37% of French Parliament is female. Two-thirds of France's working poor are women, in large part because women compose 80% of France's part-time workers.
A return to far-right economic austerity after the COVID lockdowns hurt women more than any other minority. Women are more likely to work in the government and to use social services, so cuts to government budgets hurt them more than men.
In France, one woman is killed every 3 days by their partner or ex-partner. Our government must take more measures to protect the safety of our women. We also need policies which abolish the male-female pay gap and which better protect women from rape.
Israel's attempted genocide of Gaza has had a disastrous effect on women. From the starvation of 60,000 pregnant women to the forced displacement of 1 million females, to the inhuman and degrading treatment of women by Israeli forces, according to the United Nations, to the murder of nearly 10,000 women.
Israel's genocide in Gaza is an issue for all feminists and for all humanists. Anyone who thinks that we are at the wrong march are obviously just Zionist imperialists, and they also obviously do not understand what it means to support women with equality, respect, and justice.
Globally, 60% of poor people are women. They are paid 23% less than a man, even when doing the same work, and they spend 2.5 more hours doing domestic chores than men.
We have made some progress pushing women's rights to the forefront, but we must demand many other advancements. We must also not forget about the rights of girls, many of whom suffer from sexual violence, and who must be better protected and better represented by our government.
In France and much of the West, women suffer from widespread objectification and the commodification of their bodies. France allows the use of naked women in public advertising, which many say undermines its regular claim to be a feminist model which other nations must emulate. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Hours after targeting two American destroyers in the Red Sea and at the same location where the sunken British ship Ruby Mar was attacked, the spokesman for the Yemeni army stated that they had successfully targeted the American cargo ship True Confidence in the Gulf of Aden with naval missiles, causing the ship to catch fire.
The naval forces of the Yemeni armed forces carried out a targeting operation against the American ship in the Gulf of Aden with a number of suitable naval missiles. The hit was accurate thanks to God, which led to the fire breaking out on it. The targeting operation came after the ship's crew rejected warning messages from the Yemeni naval forces.
Officials suggest that the U.S. claims of the loss of lives come within the Western narrative and could be a fabrication to justify larger aggression against Sana'a and to garner international support against Yemeni naval operations.
Since 2015, we have been facing the American-backed Saudi aggression, and in all our military operations, we have not targeted any civilians, and this is an honorable history for our armed forces. Regarding the deaths of civilians in the attack on the American ship, this news comes within the American narrative. This news may be fabricated to escalate attacks against Yemeni territory. We are prepared for confrontation in all its forms, and our naval operations will escalate whenever the Western attack escalates, whether against our brothers in Gaza or against Yemeni territory.
U.S. officials reported that three of the ship's crew members were killed while others were critically injured.
Observers state that the Yemeni army's latest operation substantiates that the threats of escalating naval operations were not mere media propaganda. Moreover, they assert that the Yemeni army has already begun deploying unexpected weaponry, catching the U.S. Navy off guard, and leading to the failure to protect its vessels. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
War on Gaza continues unabated. Israel is pressing ahead with its systematic move to dehumanize the entire population of the Gaza Strip and destroy all aspects of life in the besieged territory. Piles of rubbish and solid waste are now a normal scene in Gaza's streets after Israeli forces targeted all parts of civil life in Gaza, including the municipalities, where dozens of the crews were killed. Waste storages and all related equipment, including waste collection vehicles, were also destroyed in the war and completely paralyzed.
Israeli forces targeted several vehicles used to remove the rubbish, as you can see over there. This left us paralyzed in handling the tremendous amounts of the rubbish left by the displaced people crammed in the central area. We demand that all international bodies help by providing us with the needed equipment and vehicles.
Not only did the deliberate Israeli attacks against the municipalities cause this crisis, but Israeli prevention of delivery of fuel needed to operate the vehicles and equipment worsened the problem. This caused rubbish and wastes to pile up on the streets and in shelters.
This is a big problem we have been suffering from since the beginning of the war on Gaza. The rubbish is scattered everywhere in the vicinity of the hospital, which causes a lot of diseases for people, particularly the children.
Infectious diseases are ravaging Palestinians in war-torn Gaza as the health system collapsed by the war. And dire conditions and scarcity of food and clean water have set off a public health crisis. The Gaza Health Ministry, alongside many international organizations, has called for an end to the catastrophe that is looming in terms of the infectious diseases that began to spread on a wide scale among the displaced Palestinians. Hundreds of thousands of those people, mostly women and children, were now diagnosed with contagious diseases like hepatitis and intestinal diseases.
More than 150 days of this war led to mass displacement of the people who crammed in the evacuation centers without having a real access to the hygiene and cleanness. This caused a lot of infectious diseases, particularly among the children. Needless to mention the severe shortage of the medical supplies and assistance amid the overwhelming number of injuries inflicted by the Israeli attacks.
Months-long incessant Israeli bombardments have put the vast majority of the health facilities out of service. This as limited sanitation facilities and overcrowding shelters are causing the spread of disease and keeping Gaza from recovering.
It's another dark side of the deep catastrophe that still afflicts the Palestinian people as a result of the ongoing apocalyptic Israeli genocide in the Gaza Strip. While the outcries of the Palestinian civilians are still unanswered and muted by the American veto. Fatah Abu Musabbih, the central area of Gaza Strip.
Discussing legal avenues to stop the Israeli genocide in Gaza. Adamant about finding a way to end the catastrophe in Gaza, Iran's Red Crescent Society brought together legal experts from 21 countries in Tehran to attend an international congress on the occupation of Palestine, with a special focus on Israeli violations of international humanitarian law.
Today, what's happening in Gaza is beyond words. Terms such as war crimes are simply not enough to describe what the Zionists are doing. It's been over 5 months, and more than 30,000 people have been killed. The least Muslim countries can do is completely cut off their ties and trade with the Zionists.
A stance that was reiterated by every single speaker of the conference.
Legal experts have been voicing their support for Palestinians. What is happening in Gaza is against everything we know to be the pillars of modern society, violating the Geneva Convention, the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, and international humanitarian law.
The Universal Declaration of Human Rights and international humanitarian law clearly gives the right to Palestinians. The Israelis are violating the Geneva Convention day in and day out. They should be held accountable for all these crimes in an international tribunal.
We're very clear that the United Nations, the Security Council, and this stance is politicized.
So far, calls to allow food distribution in Gaza have been denied, and there have been numerous warnings against a looming famine. With more than 40,000 online participants from different cities in Iran and around the world, the call for change can be clearly heard.
The participants are demanding accountability. They say today the same countries that wrote the Geneva Convention and the international organizations that claim to be advocates of human rights are silent in the face of Israeli atrocities in Gaza. However, with public opinion shifting against the Israeli regime, this conference could be a first step in creating the kind of change the international community wants to see. Gizum Shah Ahmadi, Tehran.
The right to speak out, to protest, the very fabric of democratic rights, once again under attack in the UK, as the government updates its definition of extremism and is about to introduce a potential ban on parliamentarians joining protests. Recommendations from the government's advisor on political violence, John Woodcock, also known as Lord Walney, who is a former chair of Labour Friends of Israel, call on leaders of the mainstream political parties to instruct their MPs to employ a zero-tolerance approach to groups that use disruptive tactics or fail to stop, quote, hate on marches. In the crosshairs, climate activist groups such as Extinction Rebellion and Palestine Solidarity Campaign, who have organized the enormous peaceful mobilizations for Gaza since October last year.
This is an affront to democracy and an indication of a weak and decaying government's descent into authoritarianism. It's totally out of touch with the British people and actually very much out of keeping with the British values that they claim to champion.
Ahead of Walney's recommendations and after the by-election in Rochdale, Greater Manchester, that handed pro-Palestine campaigner George Galloway a thumping victory, a speech by the Prime Minister vilifying the pro-Palestinian protests demanding a ceasefire in Gaza.
In recent weeks and months, we have seen a shocking increase in extremist disruption and criminality. What started as protests on our streets has descended into intimidation, threats, and planned acts of violence.
Critics say comments like those about peaceful demonstrations are a threat to the long tradition of freedom of protest and expression in the country.
His assertions are totally false. I mean, you know, the claims of an increase in anti-Semitism, of extremism, there is no evidence for that. I mean, this is just pure invention and another indication, frankly, of how weak this government really is. To have a special address to the nation as if there was some sort of state of emergency. Some people that spoke to me thought that we'd declared war on Russia. What it was George Galloway, the leader of the Workers' Party, getting elected as a Member of Parliament. I mean, that should be celebrated, not attacked in that way. It's just absolutely ridiculous.
The new changes are yet to be announced and legislated, but the political temperature is rapidly rising in the UK.
In its 2024 World Report, Human Rights Watch says that the UK government's practices and policies have severely curtailed domestic human rights protections. Others say the country is at risk of turning into a police state masquerading as a democracy. The question now is, how deep will those erosions go? And will the MPs in the building behind me allow them to continue? Saeed Bourza, London.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
More than 30,000 women and children have been martyred in the Zionist regime's war on Gaza since October 7, 2023. International criticism of the Zionist regime targeting residential areas has been growing as the war grinds on. In December, South Africa accused the Zionist regime of genocide in Gaza in a case filed at the International Court of Justice. More and more children have been starving to death as famine gradually takes hold. Two-month-old Mahmoud Fatouh starved to death last week next door to one of the richest countries in the world. He's one of the now 16 children who have died of hunger in the Gaza Strip. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Al Jazeera English wrote, his voice breaking, Hossein Jaber recalls how his four-year-old daughter was killed by the Zionist regime forces before his eyes. The photographer, who works with the United Nations Relief and Works Agency for Palestinian Refugees, UNRWA, was trying to flee Gaza City on December 5th to get his family to safety when his daughter's life was ended. Jaber said as he stood amid massive destruction with his left arm in a cast and held together with external screws, this area was empty. He was hit in the same attack that killed his daughter. He said, there was no one on this road here except the building's residents who were walking out about to leave towards the west as ordered by the army, including my family. I was waiting over there. He gestured to his right, waiting for them. There were women, children, and elderly folks, and you could see them clear as day. His family had been sheltering in a building for 4 days with friends. Jaber had been staying elsewhere for work until he drove over to evacuate them. He said, describing later on social media how an Israeli tank sprayed the area with bullets. Salama was first. She got to the crossroads with her sister Sarah running behind her towards me, and suddenly intense gunfire broke out. I saw Salama get hit in the neck before my eyes. She was writhing with pain but kept running somehow. I ran to her to embrace her and carry her to the car while my wife and children Omar and Sarah kept running. Jaber is not sure when he was hit in the arm. He still cannot comprehend what happened, he said, pointing overhead in the direction of a buzzing sound and saying there had been surveillance aircraft overhead the whole time, he said. It was apparent to those aircraft that these were civilians fleeing the building and heading westward as per the instructions of the Zionist regime army. We posed no threat. Salome was killed while Sarah, her 9-year-old sister, miraculously survived death when a bullet penetrated her jacket. It went in one side and out the other. millimeters separated her from death. My three-year-old son, Omar, still asks me where Salami is. He doesn't understand how she could have been with him walking down the road and now she's just gone. Jaber walks to stand in front of the Borag school, where his family had told him the Zionist regime tanks had moved in after the refugees staying there had fled. He said, "The school was east of the building where my family was. That's why I asked them to exit to the west, to stay away from the direction where the tanks were." Walking over to stand where he could point out the building, which had been hit with artillery shells every day they were there. Inside the building, Jaber stands in a dark, burnt-out stairwell, telling Al Jazeera English that this is where his family stayed, crowding into the center of the building to escape the continuous bombing that targeted the building from all sides. Last week, it was estimated that more than 30,000 women and children were martyred in the Zionist regime's war on Gaza. International criticism of the Zionist regime targeting residential areas has been growing as the war grinds on. In December, South Africa accused the Zionist regime of genocide in Gaza in a case filed at the International Court of Justice. More and more children have been starving to death as famine gradually takes hold. Two-month-old Mahmoud Fatouh starved to death recently next door to the countries around it. He is one of the now 16 children who have died of hunger in Gaza. According to the United Nations, one child in every six below the age of two is already acutely malnourished. Today, all Jaber's family has of Salama are the digital images of her on his mobile phone. The videos are a testament to joy. Salama can be seen dancing for her father's camera, proudly reading a poem or smiling on a beach. Her father wrote, "Salama's image will remain present in my heart and mind. Salama, my middle daughter, intelligent, affectionate, forever beloved." Salama's fifth birthday would have been on February 4th.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim. Islamite. Islamite. Allah my Lord. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Youth Station. This is Asma at your service, and here with me...
Choo-choo-ka-choo, it's Youth Station for you, and this is Muzaffar Haider.
So welcome after so long.
I know, it's been such a long time.
Yes, we missed you so much, and finally you're back.
Thank you. Thank you. It's a pleasure to be back.
Of course, of course. Youth Station and you are something that when you two get together, it's going to be interesting.
I hope so. Let's see.
Yeah, of course. So as everybody right now knows that I got accepted in university, and ever since I've been accepted, you know, when you put it off, when you're just out of those educational system, you forget about some of the habits of the students and the teachers. And when you're back, everything is just back. So one of the things that I forgot was the competition process that occurs at the educational system. And then when some of the students start to show up how greedy they are about the scores. Now, sometimes it's good to feel the competition and to be greedy to get the best score. but many times it's not going to be positive.
Ah, that's strange. I never experienced that, though. In university, I did not.
How come? That's
that
impossible.
We were doing English literature back in the UK, and they didn't... Greedy? Like, what do you mean by greedy?
They create such a negative competition in which they have to get the best score. And what happens is that...
Like the best score in the class?
Yeah. Score in the class.
No, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing.
And to some extent, it would be good, but mm-hmm. when you cross the extremes, then it would turn into something negative.
I see. Okay, so who's crossing the extremes? Like, did somebody punch somebody else in the face and say no?
Well, you know...
Somebody sabotaging other students.
Exactly.
Are they?
Oh, they would. They would do anything to get what they want. The problem with them is that the way they're trying to achieve what they want... is not a healthy way. I'm just saying that greed would lead you to nowhere.
I think greed is a very good thing. We should be greedy for some things, mm-hmm. especially for knowledge.
Okay, defend yourself, please.
Okay, so there are certain things, obviously, we shouldn't be greedy about, like yeah. wealth or, I don't know, like attention or lots of other things. Obviously, greed is generally a very, very bad thing. Mm-hmm. But there are certain things that we should be greedy for.
Like, for example...
Knowledge.
Okay, you can
knowledge.
Put...
We should totally be greedy for knowledge.
Okay, keep it up in here. Let's go for a short break, and then we'll be back to see... Where is good to be greedy?
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. This is Youth Station. Brother Muzaffar and I are speaking about where is it good to be greedy? And you were saying something. I guess you said knowledge.
Yeah, knowledge mm-hmm. is something that we should totally be greedy about. We should try to get knowledge, as much knowledge as we get. You
exactly.
should still be hungry for more.
Yeah.
It sounds to me that that's kind of what you're describing, but I guess it's
negative.
No,
that's a different thing. Knowledge is different from a score. Like, for example, uh-huh. when you want to learn something, that's totally a different thing. Compared to when you just want to get the best score.
You know what? You're really ambiguous. You've got to give me practical examples. Like, what did a student do that you would define as extreme greediness? Or
They would stab you in the back.
That's ambiguous. You see, how did they stab you in the back?
Okay, greed have different faces.
I know. But give me an example of something that happened to you in university where you feel like that was somebody stabbing you in the back.
Yeah. Like, for example, sometimes they have to share some essays or something, and the thing is that they would just use some unfair methods to write the best things, and they're not using their own knowledge.
Oh,
like they would
AI?
Yes, exactly. Okay. And some other ways. And the problem with that is that when they come into the class and they just justify themselves, and when the teacher asks them about, have you done it yourself? They would say, yes, I did it myself. And mm-hmm. they would start justifying themselves. And that's too unfair, I suppose.
Oh, yeah. I mean, that's a slightly different thing.
Compared to the situation, just imagine you're in a class, you're trying... so hard, you're doing all your best, using your own knowledge, going for different research, and then somebody comes out of nowhere, and then you just use AI, and they would get the same score as you. That's hurting. That would hurt you, wouldn't it?
No, I wouldn't care. I mean, I don't cheat. I consider that cheating because mm-hmm. you're not doing the work yourself and you're just getting AI to do it for you. And you're not supposed to do that in a university environment. And if somebody cheats, then okay, that's very bad, but it's bad for them. I don't see how that affects me.
It's bad for you when you are all in the same class, and then that would affect the final results.
How does it affect the final results?
They would get the same score as you. And that's unfair because they're not
It sounds to me
choosing.
Like you're the one who has the problem here.
No.
Look, what is the scoring? Hold on. What is the scoring system?
Okay. I guess we're just going around.
Are we saying, okay, is the scoring system like a percentage, or is it A to C? How does it work over here in Iran?
No, it's a score, like from, we have from 1 to 20.
Okay, it's out of 20, right?
Yeah, it's out of 20.
Okay, so you get 20 and another student gets 20, right?
No,
but
no.
They cheated and you did it fairly.
Okay.
But you're all getting 20.
No, it's not okay. See, when I get 20, it's out of whatever I know. But when they get 20, it's not out of what they know. We're not the same. Is it the same?
Sister, I think you're a little bit greedy for exerting your academic
achievement
superiority over other people. You're the one who's greedy here.
No, no, it's not me. I just don't like injustice.
Right. Okay,
I don't
okay.
like it. That's not just. That's the whole thing I'm saying.
Okay, okay.
Where is it good to be greedy? You said knowledge, and I do agree. To gain for more of knowledge, that would be too good. But there are also some other places when being greedy is too good, like, for example, in doing good things to other people.
Yeah, I guess who's greedy about doing good things to other people, though?
Those people who care for God, I guess, who are so considerate about the fact that God is watching over them, would be greedy to help other people. Because they know whatever they do in this world is just going to be, you know, whatever you achieve in this world is not going to stay forever for you. The things that are going to remain for you are the helping hands you lend to other people, are the good things you do to them, and stuff like that.
So the Prophet once had, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he once had like a bunch of really good meat. And he said, give half of it to such and such
person.
Exactly,
yeah.
So somebody said to him, oh, we've lost half of it. You know, we've given a whole half away. And he said, rather, we've lost this half that we still have.
Yeah.
The half that we've given away, that's actually going to remain with us forever, you know, in Akhirah. So, yeah, there's a different way of looking at things. When you give to others, it's actually as though you're actually keeping that. That's actually part of your account hereafter.
Exactly.
Whereas that which you eat, hey, you're just going to eat it and it's going to be gone.
Whatever you share with other people, those are the real things that are going to stay for you.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, those are the only thing you're going to have with you. They just stay forever. And the effect of them would be clear when you're just passing into the other world.
Yeah, so it's all about being greedy for the right things.
Exactly, yeah. So greed, I guess, is a good thing, but it depends on your intention.
Yeah. See, I just have a problem with that statement that greed is a good thing.
Say there are some times when you're envious of other people, but not in a negative way. You just want to improve yourself. That sort of envy would give you a driving force to improve yourself.
Yeah.
If in the condition when you're not comparing yourself to other people in a negative way.
Yeah.
But if you take
that
as a good example and then it works as a driving force for you to improve yourself, that would be a positive thing. The same thing could be applied to greed. Like, for example, when you're using greed, when you're having too much of greed because you're comparing yourself to other people, that's not good. But as a personal thing, if you have greed in the betterment of yourself, in the improvement of yourself, I guess that would be a good thing. So, yes, at this point, we have to go for another break and then we'll be back. Well, I'm a perfectionist. I don't think anything would be enough. Like, whatever I do, I think, like, still there are some more to be done. And still, things are not in their perfect mode.
Yeah, that's not necessarily a bad thing.
Yeah, no, not necessarily. But it sometimes might be complicated. But about being greedy, I just remembered another thing. Like, as we are in the month of Shaban and the holy month of Ramadan is getting close to us, I guess it's good to be greedy in doing good things in these months, like as your personal connection with Allah. Like, to try to have more of personal time with your Lord, to devote a specific time to
That's a good one. To be greedy for God.
Yeah.
Ahsan.
To have a bond with Him, to share some moments with Him, to just sit and have a chit-chat with your Lord and see if you're in the right track or no.
You should read Munajat-e-Sha'baniya at least once in this month. And yeah, those are the secret prayers, whispered prayers. That alone time that you get with Allah is priceless. I guess that's a very, very good thing to be greedy for. I guess it would change a lot of your lifestyle.
Exactly. And there are some people who are greedy in reading more of the Holy Book of Quran, which is going to have an impact on their soul, of course. That would just renew your soul and your heart and give you some more of tolerance in this world. Because, you know, this everyday life that we're engaged in it is just a sort of a tiring process. Mm-hmm. If you do not go for that connection that we talked about with Allah and the reciting of the Holy Book of Quran, then you might not be able to overcome all the obstacles and difficulties that you might face in today's life.
Mm. Yeah, so the Munajat al-Sha'baniya are like the whispered prayers that are just solely between the servant and Allah. And we've received this from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
If I just want to put everything in a nutshell and give the gist of what we were talking about, we were just talking about greed, and greed is always a bad thing, but sometimes if you take it as a bonus for yourself, if you take it as a driving force for yourself to improve yourself, to gain more of good things, like having a connection with your Lord, like having more of knowledge, achieving more of knowledge, like doing good things to other people, like all of these good stuff that we all know intuitively, then that would turn into a good thing. So greed depends on your intention.
Mm-hmm.
And if your intention is to improve yourself, to flourish in good ways without hurting other people, that would be a perfect thing for you. And it would help you have more of betterment for yourself.
Yeah, I mean, it's just like any other trait. People think that anger is a bad thing, but actually there are some places where you're supposed to get angry, and if you don't, that's an injustice.
Mm-hmm.
There are places where you're supposed to do lots of things that we would consider to be, you know, bad moral traits or bad things like greed. And you are supposed to be jealous sometimes, for example,
mm-hmm.
you know. So greed is kind of like that.
Yeah. So they are relational. They're all related to your intentions and the way you're looking at them. And the criteria is not to hurt anyone. That's the whole story, because, you know, God is watching over everything, and we have to improve ourselves, not to fall, not to drag ourselves down into the very pit of unhumanity. And that's it. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings. Be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif, 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 Ya Latif. Allah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.